get young women married early. So if you have a daughter and she has come to a marriageable age, it is recommended in Islam to get her married as soon as possible. Or if you are a woman and you have come to a marriageable age, it's better to get married as soon as possible. Let's look at this beautiful hadith and see what it says. Imam Radha alayhi salam said, the archangel Gabriel descended to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and told him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, verily your Lord extends salutations on you and says, verily the virgins from among your women are as fruits on a tree. So here, God Almighty compared the young girls to fruits upon a tree, which when they ripen must be plucked. When a fruit comes to the time when it becomes ripe, it's necessary to pluck it and take it off the tree. Otherwise, it will rot. Otherwise, the sun rots them and the wind alters them. The sun keeps shining on them, it rots the fruit, or the wind may ruin it and rot it and cause it to become bad. Similarly, the young women are as such. When they come to the age where they are capable of being married, if they are not married and they're allowed to remain unmarried, then they will become spiritually corrupt. In continuation, God said the following to the Prophet. He said, so when young women reach marriageable age, they have no other recourse apart from husbands. Otherwise, they will not be safe from corruption. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then climbed the pulpit after hearing this message from God through the angel Gabriel. The Prophet went to the mosque. He climbed the pulpit and gathered the people. And then he informed them of what Allah had commanded. Right, so this is clearly encouraging us to get women married early. Not only women, it's generally better to get married early. This is very famous in Islam. It's a very important and central tenet of Islam. And, you know, this is especially more true in this day and age where the likelihood of becoming corrupted morally has increased because of these means of communication and the feasibility of communication that we find today through these phones and the computer and the internet. So let's all try to act upon this beautiful hadith. If we're not married, let's try to go get married. And if we are married, then we should thank Allah for giving us this divine blessing. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the enjoyment of urgency in the marriage of young women from Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
My life has been a journey, where faith is where I roam. But steps I used to walk in don't really match mine no more. I live south of the river, where children are quick to grow. Walking down a street full of distraction, for some they call it home. So take me home.
سكنة جرادي ولدت في منطقة الزهراء.
I am Sukaina Jaradi. I was born in the Al Zahra area in the northern village of Risal Shamali. I was born into a home full of love, mercy, kindness, and faith. We were a large household, 3 brothers, 4 sisters, and I was the youngest of them all. I was the pampered daughter of my father.
وكنت البنت المدللة عند والدي يعني.
Modest home of average means. My mother was illiterate, but full of tenderness towards me and my siblings. She nurtured us and urged us always to love each other and never to hold grudges. Our income was through the gifts my father would receive because of his work. He washed the dead, and he was responsible for the local mosque and the Hosseinia, a gathering place for mourning. These were right beside our house. He used to gather us at home and recount stories about Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, about Lady Fatima Zahra. He had a deep bond with her and with Imam Hussein. When he mentioned Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, he would strike his chest and say, "They broke her rib." He would weep with anguish. He'd recall Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and say, "They severed Imam Hussein's head while he was thirsty." He would hold the cup and say, "This is the water Imam Hussein never drank." He constantly invoked Imam Hussein. He used to reject us when we tried to comfort him. When I saw my father squint his eyes and tears streaming down his face, I would cry too, imagining that scene vividly. How it must have been for Lady Fatima Zahra and for Imam Hussein. Whenever he was in pain or when my mother was sick, he would tell her, "Be patient. This is, God willing, an expiation for sins." Even when any of us were hurt or going through something, he would say, "Endure and be patient. God, the Exalted, will reward you more and wash away your sins." My father placed great emphasis on prayer. He'd always stressed the importance of Salah. That's what made me want to go with him to the mosque and to the Husseinia. I was still a child, but I'd watched the activities at both places. Those experiences stirred a deep affection in me. I started trying to pray myself at a young age. I grew to love prayer from when I was little. And God, glory be to him, began to open doors for me. Of course, everything God gives us is for the best. He placed in my path kind people who helped me along the way until I reached the stage of serving the Master of Martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and became a reciter of mourning elegies for al-Hussein, peace be upon him. My father was the first to encourage and motivate me. Then came the second, my brother. Since childhood, he too would go with our father to the Husseinia and mosque. He was 2 years older than me and grew up loving those spiritual atmospheres. We were not just siblings, but close friends, deeply devoted to one another. That bond remained strong between us. I used to go to school. I was in sixth grade when my father said, that's enough schooling, my daughter, because in our village, girls didn't usually pursue education beyond that. The common understanding was that girls should simply learn to read and write, so I began memorizing the Quran. My father told me, your recitation of the Quran has become excellent. So in deference to his wishes, I stopped my formal education and became like the other girls in our village. If there was a religious gathering or lecture, we'd attend. We would learn and grow spiritually in those settings. Even on television, if there was a religious program or Quranic recitation, or even math or English programs, I would follow them. I loved the idea of growing, of bettering myself and learning more. By the time I turned 16, a proposal came from my cousin's side. I got engaged. That marked the beginning of my married life. My husband traveled a lot. During the first 4 or 5 years of our marriage, he was constantly abroad, mostly in Lebanon for work. That came with its challenges. I spent those first 4 years living at my husband's family's home. During my first pregnancy, after God granted my daughter Fatima, he was away, and I lived with my husband's family. Of course, that kind of life requires patience. During the first year of marriage, I took Quran courses, learning both recitation and tajweed, along with rulings of Islamic law. The teacher leading those sessions was so kind. She would ask me to read aloud because I was pregnant. She'd say, "The child in your womb should be nourished by the Quran." And truly, Fatima was so calm even after she was born. I would put on Quranic recitation and she would lie peacefully for hours. Thank God, she remains incredibly serene to this day. Then the difficult days began. Starting in 2011, we began hearing about unrest. There were reports of sabotage of terrorist elements infiltrating certain areas. We heard of killings, of kidnappings. It created chaos in our village. Aleppo was relatively safe. It was even safer than Damascus and other Syrian provinces. But starting in 2011, we began to hear these things happening. People grew more cautious and more anxious. The unrest gradually spread from one region to the next until it reached area near Aleppo. People began warning each other, "Be careful. Watch yourself if you're going outside the village." Names like Ali, Jafar, Zainab, Sukaina, Ruqayya should be more careful. These names were in danger. Fear took over our area, confusion spread, and people began warning each other, especially about protecting the women. Why? Because women, as the gentle, delicate gender, were seen as more vulnerable. Some of the women at the start of the conflict tried to travel to Damascus by road. They boarded a bus, but along the way, they were stopped by a terrorist group and taken. Some were later exchanged and returned, but others, until now, we don't know what happened to them. People say they were killed, some say otherwise. This made everyone even more cautious. Then there were kidnappings, one man from our community took his tractor, the kind we used to till and plant the land, to farm his plot. He was ambushed and abducted. For a long time, we didn't know anything about him. Eventually, they released him, possibly as part of a prisoner exchange. Then came 2012, and the brutal siege began on Nublana Zahra. Those were the hardest days for our youth and our fighters. May God protect the living and have mercy on the martyrs. Fear took over. People could no longer leave the area in Nublana Zahra and had to rely solely on what was inside, and that was very little. As for me, I had a small plot of land. I planted it and ate from its yield. The water shortage forced me to be cautious. I would even collect the water I used to wash my hands, saving it to water my plants. I would grow anything I could, parsley, mint, whatever could be planted. People began managing their homes differently. If they didn't have wheat, they'd grind a bit of rice. If they had wheat, they'd mill it. They even started grinding barley, making dough with it to bake bread at home. Firewood was running out in the houses. One day, I was sitting at home looking out when I saw a woman with her little children walking down the street. They were gathering plastic bags, bits of cardboard, old empty bottles, anything they could find to burn for warmth. If someone had old clothes they no longer wore, they'd take them. Even small, worn-out pieces of sponge that people would normally throw away. Everything became useful. People started using whatever they could to cook and bathe. The hardship had become plain, even public. In those days of water and food shortages, with shells raining down and martyrs and wounded everywhere, that scene reminded me of something my late father used to say. I remembered when I used to sit with him in the morning gatherings. He would teach us about patience. He would speak to us about Imam Hussein, about Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, and about Fatima Zahra and the events of Karbala. It made me think more about patience, especially since I had begun reciting elegies in morning gatherings myself. I would invoke the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and we'd say, "Oh, if only we had been with you." We used to cry over Imam Hussein, and in every majlis, we would remember Lady Zainab's patience and the thirst suffered by the women with her. Now it became clear that it's not enough to just say the words, "If only we were with you." We must live them, not just recite them. We had no food, and so we remembered the Ahlul Bayt knew hunger too. What we're seeing with our own eyes, they endured first. We spoke of them. We taught people about their story, because today we are living the school of Karbala. We must draw from it. We must learn patience and bear the burdens that had fallen on us. The Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, it was their memory that gave us strength, that taught us endurance. All the religious men, whether military or civilian, entered a state of resistance to defend Nublana Zahra. Everyone did, all of them. Everyone here felt it was their duty to defend their wives, their mothers, their land, their honor, their homeland. Every person did what they could. Among them were my husband and my brother Ali. They were part of the young men tasked with guarding the Noblana Zahra region. We've already spoken about how these young men built defensive barriers and makeshift earth walls. They themselves made the walls. They constructed lookout posts and guard stations. The youth, the men, the elders, all were involved. My brother and husband eventually departed by air to Aleppo. There were people fighting there too, trying to relieve the pressure on Noblana Zahra. People from within Noblana Zahra stayed to defend the two towns. Those who left weren't just a few. There were many. Anyone who felt capable joined them. My husband stayed in Aleppo for 24 days. Before he left, he and I had a conversation. He said to me, "Do you give me permission to go with the young man heading out from Noblana Zahra?" I told him, "I give you permission, but on one condition. If you're martyred, then on the day of judgment, you must intercede for me. You'll be leaving me with 5 children. That's a heavy burden. A huge effort will be required from me. They're still young, so maybe they don't realize it now. But in the coming days, I'll be carrying it all. God willing, I'll be among the patient." He told me, "If God grants me martyrdom, and I'm among those given intercession, I'll intercede for you, God willing." He bid farewell to the children and to us, and then he left, alongside my brother Ali. He remained in Aleppo for 24 days. He was a sniper. In the course of battle between them and the terrorists, he had one of the enemy in his sights, but another enemy struck first. He was ambushed. The bullet entered above his eyes and exited through his head. Before the news came, of course, they had to tell me, but subhanAllah, that day, I already felt a heaviness inside me, a tightening in my chest. Life had suddenly collapsed into responsibility. Everything had fallen on me. I had the sense that something had happened, that he had been martyred. I looked at the children and said to myself, "That's it. I'm now their mother and their father." My husband was martyred. Those were some of the hardest moments of my life, unimaginably difficult. I found myself responsible both as a mother and a father. I would go out to lead morning gatherings, then return home. I may not have mentioned this before, but we had women's committees, and I was involved in many of their activities. There were moments of deep weakness, times when exhaustion overwhelmed me. I would step into a room, close the door behind me, and cry just to release the weight inside. Then I'd remember, I must be patient. We hold morning gatherings. We remember Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, and her unwavering strength. I would draw power from those words. Sometime after my husband's martyrdom, my brother Ali was wounded in his throat and face in a battle in Aleppo. He had received a bullet in his leg, so they brought him to Az-Zahra by helicopter, along with a group of injured and martyred men. He wished to be near me, so he asked me to move into his home. It was a two-story house. Our mother had once lived on the lower floor. He wanted me there so he could look after me. He cared for me with tenderness and attention to every detail, my food, my drink, my well-being. He was completely devoted. I moved in and lived on the lower floor. His care for me was constant. Not long after my husband's martyrdom, my brother was martyred as well. In the moments of weakness that followed, I would remember what he used to say. If we are to weep, let it be for the affliction of Imam Hussein, for our grief is nothing compared to that of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Among our activities, we used to visit the families of martyrs and the wounded. We tried to offer them moral support. There was no material support, just the small donations pooled together to buy modest gifts. Whether it was the family of a martyr or a wounded person, we tried to offer comfort, say words that could ease the pain even slightly. After 5 grueling years of siege, years filled with hardship and sleepless nights, we finally received the news that breathed life back into the people of Nubla Zahra. The siege was broken. Forces of resistance gathered from Iran, Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, and among the Fatimiyun. They came together. And I pray to God Almighty, after these years of siege and suffering, that He hastens the relief and reappearance of the Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his noble reappearance.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to a new episode of Muslim Lady. This is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. And all the ladies who are listening to us, wherever you are, I hope you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. So as for today, we have a very dear guest, Sister Salma Khalfan, and I'm very happy to be here with you, Sister. Assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, thank you very much for coming and accepting this invitation. Well, the honor is all for us. Sister Khalfan is an Islamic researcher, and especially she can help us in the women's studies. So as for today, we have this opportunity to ask her questions and whatever that is the concern of ladies. Well, to be strong in the face of all the difficulties and to suffer from a great war in a way that you lose all your dear ones and then bring out your children from underneath the rubbles and then again stay so faithful and so strong, that needs an unswerving creed and belief in God. What's happening in today's world in some of the countries that have been oppressed by the tyrannical powers of today's world is something that reminds us of what happened in the battlefield of Karbala. And since we're addressing ladies, dear ladies out there, we are actually trying to bring you into the spotlight by making a relation and connection between what happened in Karbala and what we're seeing right now in today's world. For example, in Palestine, like the ladies, the great ladies who've got too much of a strength in their soul, they actually could represent a glance of what Sayyida Zainab Salamullah Alayha was in the battlefield of Karbala. So we want to talk about this connection and how it happens, how we could connect these two together.
When we reflect about what's going on in today's world, it's a very heartrending situation to see mothers out there doing so much, endurance, patience, having so much patience by seeing all these brutal acts going
on,
you know. And I must say that, alhamdulillah, we have a shining figure in front of us, and that is Sayyida Zainab Salamullahi Alayha. And we can call these women who do that patience that Allah wants them to, that endurance, that they are the representatives of Bibi Zainab Salamullahi Alayha. They are the Zainabs of Gaza.
Yeah.
They are the Zainabs of Palestine. Even if it be a little on their part that they are trying to, by keeping her in mind, they have accomplished that task.
Yeah.
Allah accounts for what you can do within your capacity. You know, la yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. And we must say that these people are doing a wonderful job by enduring it with so much beauty, you know, the way Hazrat Zainab would be proud of them.
It's very unbelievable. Like, from the videos that come out of Palestine and out of Gaza, the thing that is very interesting is that, yes, they are suffering too much and they're hurt. She's lost all her children, all her family members. And then she says, still she believes in God and she's so strong and she does not surrender. And she says, God is greater.
Yeah,
this beautiful. Is very beautiful.
This is so beautiful. Instead of complaining and saying that I don't believe in this God, but her iman gets stronger. Just like Hazrat Zainab Salamullahi Alayha. Who was she? She was the daughter of Imam Ali and Lady Fatima Zahra. She was the sister of Imam Hussein. She witnessed in front of her eyes the massacre of Karbala. And after so much trauma and personal loss, she stood up against Yazid's tyranny, delivered powerful speeches at that moment in time. Imagine the woman who is so like shattered, delivering powerful speeches, full of oratory, and defended truth without fear. This was that active patience that we are talking about in our last episode. So her story is not one of quiet mourning, you know. Her story is active patience, resistance, and spiritual leadership. And that's the women of Gaza are doing right that. The Zainabs of Gaza, what does it mean? It refers to the women of Palestine and Gaza who, just like Bibi Zainab Salamullahi Alayha, bear extreme suffering with strength. They bear loss of family members, but they do not lose hope in faith, just the way you mentioned. They raise their voices against oppression and protect their children, their communities, and faith amidst the wars. Women in Gaza today are the modern reflections of Bibi Zainab's legacy.
Muslim lady. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Sister Khalfon is with us, and I'm Asma, your host for today's episode of Muslim Lady. It's a pleasure for me to be here and to be listening to this very interesting discussion, because I guess it's very trending. Like, who would have ever imagined that these mothers and great ladies of Palestine would turn into symbols of resistance in today's world? But what we are seeing right now is a great change, actually. The entire world is coming to an awakening, and this awakening has happened through the patience and strength of ladies in Gaza, who, as we talked about at the very beginning of today's episode, are the representative of Sayyidah Zainab, salamullah alayha, and they're giving a glance of what we could have seen past in time through what happened to the ladies of Karbala. So as for the continuation of our discussion, I would like you to give us some examples of the spirit of the ladies who are the representative of Sayyidah Zainab, salamullah alayha, in Palestine and in other places. Like, you know, there are many other nations in the world that are actually being oppressed.
That's right. So the mothers who stand firm despite losing their children, for example, a woman loses multiple children in an airstrike that we see, you know, in the media. Most often, a woman crying and hitting her head. But she's seen saying, they are the martyrs of Allah. They are shuhada. We will not give up our faith. And also, they have a right of their land. We will not give up our land. So like Lady Zainab, who saw her sons and brothers martyred, yet she stood in the courtyard of Yazid and saying, we see nothing but beauty. So she also stood and she had a statement. Exactly. These women also say that these are martyrs and we would give up our faith and we would give up our land. So they believe that there is a world in the hereafter as well. And it's a win-win situation. So if they win, that's a very big victory. And if they don't win, apparently they're still winning because their children are shuhada.
Yeah. Even if they get killed, they are the victorious people, the victorious side of the story, because they are martyrs. And we believe that martyrs are alive and they never die.
And they have an effect on us, the people. And women speaking out in the media and protests, for example, is one example how they speak up. They resist. They are patient, but they speak up also. This is very important to let the world know. Like Bibi Zainab, salamullahi alayha, her role was to let the whole community and the world, the people, know what happened. The people who are asleep.
To narrate the story truthfully.
Yes, truthfully. So women in Gaza boldly speak to international media, exposing the war crimes, defending their people. And this echoes the Bibi Zainab's speeches in Kufa and Damascus, where she publicly challenged the oppressors and defended Islam. And then we see women as educators, like nurses and frontline supporters here. Despite limited resources, they teach children in the rubble. They run clinics, they feed the hungry, they even cook. They do all kinds of jobs. To know their role is powerful, you know?
Yeah.
And it's very much needed, you know, in the place where they face these war crimes. A woman is very much needed at that time. Just as Bibi Zainab, salamullahi alayha, took care of the orphans and survivors after Karbala, becoming the emotional and spiritual guardian of the broken community. So, and then another role she plays is holding on to the identity and faith. Gaza's women wear hijab. They hold on to their identity. They raise their children in Islamic teachings. They hold Quranic circles in shelters. They still keep on, you know, going along with their teachings and make the children more faithful in turn. Bibi Zainab's strength was deeply rooted in her faith and her identity. She never wavered. Even when they took her as a prisoner, she was standing firm. She wanted to pacify the children. She was comforting the children. She was giving them faith. She was giving them umid and hope. All these are the lessons that we take from Bibi Zainab, salamullahi alayha, as in her sabr is strength, not silence, just like the women in Gaza. Resistance is a form of worship when faced with injustice. Women are not just victims, they are leaders, they are healers, and they are the guardians of faith. And grief does not stop the mission. It, in fact, fuels it. When people see, you know, the women in grief, yet resisting, their heart goes out and they want to do something out of
exactly.
it. Like one martyr raises 100 people to come and, you know, become more powerful in turn.
Yeah,
you
and know? Awaken.
And awaken them, exactly.
Yeah, and give them this spirit of awakening, of
yes.
seeing things pretty much clearly and obviously.
Yes, yes, the whole world is awakening in turn. So truth must be spoken even in the court of the tyrants.
Exactly.
Truth is spoken in the media out there. People are showing it. And the whole world is feeling bad about it.
Yeah.
Even the place where these things are decided to happen and these tyrants don't stop about, they even they themselves, the people, the innocent people, the civilians, they are even very unhappy about this happening.
Exactly.
They don't want it.
You know, there is something that we've learned from history, from the Islamic history, that it goes like this, that whenever you do not have any weapon against a tyrannical power, there's one thing that would kill them instead of your weapons, and that is your strength and your patience. When you do not surrender, it is the greatest weapon that you're using against them. This is what is going to create that purpose for you, bring the future that you have already drawn for yourself. So this is just the very last part of today's episode. We'll go for a break and then we'll come back to sum it all up.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So tell us your final message and then let us just sum up what we're talking about.
Yeah, so the women of Gaza carry Lady Zainab's torch in our time. We have examples, even to look at them is an example for us, that how we would be in places that are peaceful. For example, over here where we live, relatively it's quite peaceful. But when we see them between that, you know, war-torn areas, we feel our heart goes out to them. How would we react?
Exactly.
If we were without shelter, if our children were thirsty, if our children had to go long distance to get food, distances to get food, it would really make us feel very bad.
Exactly.
No education, you know, the children just becoming
not
sick.
Not having a routine for life.
Exactly. All these things, but yet that resistance keeps on. That spirit, who is it to give? Really, it's just the Ahlul Bayt. To drive that, to
and
pump
their
that spirit.
Patience is actually flowering.
Yes.
That's why we see the entire world is looking for
and they
for
will
them.
Get the reward even in this dunya.
Yeah.
We will see that. Through their tears, their strength, their resistance, and their unshakable belief that oppression must be exposed and dignity must be upheld, and they will never be forgotten. They are not broken. They are very much whole. They are the Zainabs of our generation, and they remind the world that true sabr and courage looks like so. Uphold your spirit, your faith, your diligence, your hard work, your strength, your abilities. And of course, alongside is always the examples of the Ahlul Bayt and dua, which is the strongest weapon.
Yeah, praying is very important. And yeah, as you just rightly mentioned, it's our one and only weapon in the face of the tyrannical powers.
Yes.
So thank you very much. Just to sum it all up, I would put it this way, that as history has proved always, women have got a great role in those pages of history and in the great turns of history, just as they're doing right now in Gaza and in Palestine and in other oppressed places of the universe. So let us all pray for all these women and help them with our words and speak up for their voice. So it was all over for today's episode, and I hope you have just enjoyed that. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Today is Wednesday, and here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. In total, 25 prophets are mentioned in the Holy Quran in different chapters. Prophet Moses, or Musa in Arabic, peace be upon him, is mentioned 136 times in the Holy Quran, making him the most mentioned prophet of all in the Holy Book of Allah. The literal meaning of the word Quran is the which is being read. The word Quran is repeated 70 times in the Book of Allah itself. The month of Ramadan is the only month of the year mentioned in Quran in verse 185 of chapter Al-Baqarah, or second chapter. We'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's programs with our radio productions feature. After that, we have Islamic laws. The program focuses on Islamic laws and adopts a practical approach to the subject. Next up will be our varied radio productions feature again. Stay with us for this hour.
Black and white.
The desire for independence and sovereignty, along with the struggle against hegemonism and interference, fundamentally against imperialism, represents a contradiction that permeates our entire era and will likely continue to do so until it's resolved in favor of the peoples. In other words, as long as imperialism exists, the peoples and nations, each with their unique perspectives, respond to this reality in various ways, depending on the nature of their governments and systems. How do you confront imperialism? How do you tackle foreign interference?
A la injerencia extranjera.
One of the strategies is to find ways to develop multilateral entities, which brings us to the concept of unilateralism. Various organizations are established which, by the way, are not uniform. They contain contradictions because their members hold different positions. And then we see the interveners, the imperialists, and the reactionaries get to work to stop them on more than one occasion. This even happens in one of the most prestigious organizations today, which is making significant progress, like the BRICS. There are even clashes within it. What occurred during the conflict, the armed skirmishes between India and Pakistan, speaks for itself.
Allí, parte de los integrantes.
Well, we all know that India is already a BRICS member, a very important one. But then we have Pakistan, a country which is very close to joining this organization. In addition, there's also the People's Republic of China, which has very good ties with Pakistan. The United States is behind India, and this shows there are numerous inflationary matters there. Therefore, multilateral organizations are not uniform. However, it's a space where dialogue and unity are sought to confront aggression and hegemony. This hegemony is currently manifesting itself in a brutal manner, as seen in the aggression of NATO and the United States against the Russian Federation, using Ukraine as a pawn.
Y en forma brutal, pero realmente criminal, a la entidad sionista.
Additionally, this is brutally and criminally targeting the inflationary tactics to erase or attempt to erase the Palestinian nation.
Y para agredir en forma cobarde.
In addition, in a cowardly and criminal manner, they aim to attack their main enemy in the region, the Islamic Republic of Iran.
La República Islámica de Irán.
The Islamic Republic of Iran, like others in a similar situation, looks to its neighbors and friendly nations for opportunities to engage in multilateral efforts. They seek ways to form alliances, even if they are temporary and specific, to confront this aggression. Because aggressions should be met with weapons and with diplomacy together. This is why multilateral organizations are always good, despite their deficiencies, because what more deficiencies can a multilateral organization like the UN have, which is unable to resolve or act in these wars? The United Nations was established to prevent war, yet it has failed to stop any. It's completely out of the picture. It lacks the capacity. Nevertheless, multilateralism remains a tool for the world nations and a space to pursue peace, ultimately aiming to twist the arm of the imperialist powers. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Multilateralismo. ¿Qué es?
What is multilateralism? What phenomena does it respond to? Why does it occur? Is it the solution to social and political issues? And can it be supported by any social system? Is it a phenomenon of our times, or does it have roots in the past, fundamentally speaking? To explore this issue in depth, we have a special guest joining us from Mexico. Nayar López Castellanos is an academic and researcher at the Faculty of Political and Social Sciences at the National Autonomous University of Mexico. Welcome, Nayar, to Black and White.
Bienvenido, Nayar, a nuestro programa Negro y Blanco.
¿Qué tal, Eduardo? Mucho.
How are you, Eduardo? Nice to meet you. Thank you.
En la introducción decíamos...
In the introduction, we mentioned that we need to understand what multilateralism is and whether it's a phenomenon of our times or if it has historical precedence in the past, in other movements with different names, such as the Non-Aligned Movement or the Politics of the Third World, which was proposed by the People's Republic of China at that time. So where does it have some of its roots?
Bueno, sobre todo podríamos ubicarlo...
Well, we could primarily place it around the mid-20th century, at the time when World War II came to an end and a series of spaces and mechanisms began to emerge within a nation's or UN being the main reference point. This even had its counterpart in our Latin American and Caribbean region. For instance, the first space or sub-region that has started to take shape in this dynamic is Central America, with the organization of Central American states known as ODECA and even the establishment of the Central American Common Market around 1950.